Say amen.
Amen.
In just a few minutes, I'll read my main text. It'll be from Psalm chapter 119. Psalm chapter 119. I was talking to a preacher friend who was telling me a story about something that happened back in the 1990s. A lady said something that offended a man in his church. This man was a brilliant man who had been raised in a Christian home, was homeschooled, went on to college and graduate school. He had an earned doctorate in metallurgy and got a job as an engineer in one of the top corporations in America, making over $100,000 a year, being more like $150,000 a year in our day. He was also a faithful leader in his church. He served as a deacon, sang in the choir, taught a college and career Sunday school class. This man had bought an expensive tie, and it had a lot of color and design in it. And in between Sunday school and church, that break there, a lady walked up to him and made a comment about his tie. He got offended. My guess is he probably jerked the tie and coat off and immediately left the church and went home. The church was full that morning. The pastor was busy, didn't notice that the man wasn't there. Sunday night, same thing happened. The man didn't come. The pastor was busy and did not notice that he wasn't there. That week they had a deacon's prayer meeting and the man wasn't there. So the pastor called to check on him and the man's wife answered the telephone. And the pastor asked to speak to him and the wife went to get him. And the pastor waited and waited and waited and waited. And I'll share more of that story later. Now, before I read my text, I want to open my message with a key thought. All of us who are Christians are in a war. Even though this war is a spiritual one instead of a physical one, it is nonetheless a very real war. Paul said, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Paul also challenged Timothy to war a good warfare. Our enemy in this war is Satan, and he is out to defeat us. But he wants to defeat you in such a deceptive way that you will agree with him that your defeat was justified. You will unwittingly accept defeat. And the way he will do it is with one word that I will give you right after I read my text. Psalm chapter 119, verse 161. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. And verse 165, read it out loud with me. Everybody, would you please? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You remember my opening statement? Would you read it with me off the screen? Everybody, please. We are in a war, and the enemy is out to stop you and defeat you. But he wants to do it in such a way that you will agree with him that it was justified. You will unwittingly accept defeat. And the way he'll do it is with, and the one word is, read it please, offenses. I want to ask you this morning a really key question. The question is this. Read it with me please. Are you offended or unoffendable? Are you offended or are you unoffendable? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And then in Luke chapter 17, verse 1, Jesus said to his disciples, "It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come." In other words, you and I should do our best not to offend other people. But no matter how much you try, 3 key words, read them please. Offenses will come. Are you listening? Offenses will come. Don't look now. But an offense is already coming your way. And I'm already into my first point, which is the possibility of offenses. But may I tell you that this is not simply a high possibility. There is not a 90% chance that an offense is coming your way. This is a 100% certainty. In fact, I want you right now to look at the person next to you and say these words: an offense is definitely coming your way. Tell somebody right now, please. An offense definitely coming your way. It is true. Parents, if you have children in here, I want you to look at your children and say, somebody is going to offend you. Right now, would you do that? Somebody is going to offend you. There it is. Offenses will come. Husbands, look at your wives right now. I'm looking at my wife. We've been married 45 years. And I want you to say these words. Men, say these to your wife. I don't want to, but I'm probably going to offend you at some time. Go ahead, fellas. I don't want to, but I'm probably going to offend you at some time. Now, wives, look back at your husband and say the same thing. I don't want to, but going to offend you at some time. Now, somebody skip that I don't want to. You just, you know. Now, somebody here is probably offended at me because I asked you to do that and you didn't want to do it. So, would you look at somebody else right now and say, Pastor Davis is probably going to offend us this morning. Just go ahead, would you? Pastor Davis is probably going to offend us this morning. In fact, your pastor, I promise you, has offended you some time. And he could stand up easily and say, I'm going to offend you sometime. And the truth is, you probably offend him sometime. He already knows. When he became a pastor, he knew that you were going to offend him at some time. In fact, some of you did it this week, and some last week, and some last month. And the question is not whether or not an offense is coming. The question is, are you offended or are you unoffendable? You say, well, nobody could truly be unoffendable. But the Bible does say, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. It's an interesting verse in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. It says, for the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Every time you and I look at anything in God's creation, we should ask ourselves the question, what spiritual truth does this illustrate? That squirrel, that fish, that bird, that dog, that cat, that animal, that whatever it is. God did not make things or creatures first and then use them to communicate truths. No, God made truth first. He made truths first and then made all around us, plants, animals, to communicate all of those truths. All of God's creation is meant to communicate the truths that God knows. Did you ever ask yourself God's picture in nature of an offended person? I remember some time back I was preaching about charity from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the God kind of love, that charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. And I tried to think of what animal or creature might illustrate that, and I thought of this creature. Anybody know what it is? It is a puffer fish. And a puffer fish has an unusual capability. I've caught them, had them on board the boat when they start doing this. And they blow themselves up until they look like that. And they have these spines sticking out all over them. It's a defensive mechanism. And charity is not like the puffer fish. Does not vaunt itself, is not puffed up. And then in relation to offenses, I wonder if a particular African animal is not God's picture in nature of an offended person. But I'm afraid to tell you because I don't want to offend you, but I think the picture in nature, in creation, of an offended person is a baboon. Yes, we were in Africa. We were on a big game safari going through a national park. Missionary Brian Stensis was there. We were going through the park, looking at all these animals. I saw a monkey in a tree, and they stopped the safari vehicle. I get up with my camera. I'm walking over to where this tree is. I get about 25, 30 feet away, trying to get a picture of this monkey up in this tree, when suddenly the branch the monkey was on broke. He fell. When he fell, we found out the tree was full of monkeys. There were probably 30 or 40 monkeys in that tree. That tree came alive with squawking and squealing and screaming. And I'm hightailing it back to the vehicle. And folks are laughing at me. And a little while later, one of the game rangers said to us, "Tell me what kind of creature that was." And we told him the monkey. He said, "Wasn't a monkey." He said, "It was a baboon." And he said, "There's something that most people in the world do not know about baboons." He said, "Baboons get offended and never forget." He said, "If you bother a baboon or somebody in his family, it will get your scent. It will track you down. It will remember. It will come and it will get even." May I ask you, are you like a baboon? There is the possibility of offenses. But then secondly, there is the positive purpose for, or the positive potential of offenses. Now, up to this point, I've been pointing out to you how that people will offend other people. But I want to go a step further right now and show you that it's almost like God Himself deliberately at times will offend you, or let others offend you, because He has a positive purpose for doing so. God can see something good that the offense will accomplish if you will respond the right way. You see, ministry for God is really working with people. And if we are easily offended, then we cannot work with people. So God will allow offenses to come so that we will learn to not be offended, so that we will be able to minister to other people. Now, I want to ask you a key question here. My guess is everybody here will answer with an uplifted hand affirmatively to this question. It is not a trick question. How many here would like for God to take you from where you are right now to His next level up of spiritual or personal or financial blessing? Let me see your hands. How many would like for God to take you from where you are now to the next level up? Wonderful. I think that's everybody. Now, may I warn you? The way He will probably do it is by doing something or having somebody else do something that offends you. Let me explain to you first why God does this, then I'll show you how He does this. Why does God do this? God does it in order to humble us so that He can then exalt us and lift us up. What is it that gets offended in you and me? It is our P-R-I-D-E, say the word, pride. And what does James chapter 4 verse 6 say? God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. James chapter 4 verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. 1 Peter 5 6. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. When offenses come, we either take them personally and get offended, or we say, God is trying to give me grace by humbling me so that He then can lift me up and move me forward in my Christian life. Your Christian life could be compared to a garden hose. You take that garden hose, you go out there, you screw it
onto the faucet, and you turn the water on, and the water flows through the hose and comes back to give refreshment and life and strength to all these plants that you have planted. You and I are like this garden hose in that when we are attached to God, then God's water of life, God's blessing, God's strength, God's Holy Spirit flows through our life to bring the refreshment of God's blessing and help and strength to all of those people around us. And an offense is like a knot in the garden hose. Here you are, you're attached to God, but the people around you are not getting any of the blessings that God means to come through your life because you got offended at God or you got offended at somebody else, and now all of that blessing has stopped flowing. Now, how is it that we get offended? I talked about why God allows this. Now, let's talk about how this happens. There is a way that offenses usually happen to us. We will expect that somebody's going to say something or do something or respond a certain way, and they don't do what we expect. I have a whole message on the subject, expectations, enemy of relationships, and gratitude. And in that message, I say these three words. Read them with me, please. Expectations ruin relationships. You expect somebody to do something, they don't do what you expect, and the expectations ruin relationships. But that's not all. Expectations also cut us off from the blessing that God has planned for us when we become unoffendable like Jesus. There's an interesting story in the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 5. There is a little maid from Israel who is serving this lady, and the master of the house is a mighty captain of the Syrian army by the name of Naaman. Naaman, though, is a leper. It was a terrible disease. It was essentially a death sentence. And this little maid says, there's a prophet over in Israel by the name of Elisha. And if Naaman would get over there, then the prophet could heal him of this disease. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. But Elisha did not do what Naaman expected. Verse 10 says, and Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, go and wash in Jordan, the Jordan River, 7 times. And thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Elisha did not come to the door at all. Elisha sent somebody else to the door. Elisha stayed inside. And this is like the President of the United States coming to your door and you don't answer it. It's like, whoa. And Naaman was wroth. He got angry and went away and said, behold, I thought this is what he was going to do. He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. In other words, he's just going to touch me and I will be healed. And that's what I expected. And he didn't do the preacher, the man of God, the prophet of God. Did not do what I expected. I'm so upset. I'm going away angry without being healed. And his servants look at him and say, Captain Naaman, if the prophet had asked you to do something really difficult, you would have done it. All he asked you to do was dip in the Jordan River. And Naaman says, but that river is so muddy and it's so filthy, and the rivers over in Syria are so much better. But Captain, all he asked you to do was a simple thing. Just dip in the Jordan River. You will be whole. Okay, I get it.
It's terrible, but I'll do it. And he goes out and he gets in the Jordan River and, oh, this is humiliating. Oh, this is so terrible. Twice. Oh, this river is so muddy. Oh, I hate it. Three times, four, five, six. And the seventh time he comes back up and the leprosy is gone. He is healed. It is a miracle. It has happened. He is so grateful. But he almost did not get healed because he got offended at the way the prophet Elisha did it. But God would not give him his healing until he first humbled himself. Until he humbled himself, refused to get offended, dealt with his anger, and was willing to do what he was told, that blessing that God had for his life, he could not have it. And you know what I wonder? How many people have missed the healing that God had for their marriage, or the blessing that God had for their children, or the counsel and direction that God had for their lives, but they never got it because they got offended at the preacher? Did you ever ask yourself, what is the most important verse for a pastor in the Bible? I think it's the verse in Peter that says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, and so on. I think that's the most important verse for a pastor. But what is the most important verse in the Bible for a church member? I think I can make a case that it is Hebrews 13:17. In fact, I think it would be good for every church member to have this verse up somewhere in their home to remind them. It says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. Now, notice this. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. And the word submit right there means yield your naturally combative nature. There's something about somebody's in authority over us. It's like we want to, no, you're not going to tell me what to do. No, I don't care for that. That's what they're saying. For they watch for your souls. What is the job of a pastor anyway? Well, what is the soul? I'll explain that when I give the message on God's way to deal with your wrong emotions. But your soul, clearly biblically, is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And the pastor's job is to watch for your soul. Here is the pastor's job right here. To watch for your soul. Lest your mind be invaded with wrong thoughts. Lest your will become stubborn. Lest your emotions get deceived and you follow your emotions into some kind of terrible destruction. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account. In other words, you will not give account to God for your pastor. You may give account to God for how you treat him, but you won't give account to God for your pastor, but your pastor will give account for you. Now, read the rest of this verse out loud with me, would you please? Everybody, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for the pastor. Did I read it right? Let's read it again. Same phrase, that they may do it with joy and with grief, for that is unprofitable for the pastor. Did I read it right? No. Oh, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, if you bring grief to your pastor, is that unprofitable to him? The answer is yes. I remember when I was a pastor one Saturday evening. Try not to bother your pastor on Saturday evening. He's trying to get his heart ready to share with the people the Word of God on Sunday. We'd already had some problems in the church. A man came by and he said, Pastor Davis, my family and I are leaving the church Saturday night. I looked at him. I said, brother, I'm really having a terrible time just being ready to preach tomorrow morning. And now you just come and bring this on me. And you're not really asking my advice. You know, some people will come and talk to the pastor so they can tell everybody, I talked to the pastor, but they don't really seek his advice. They just come and tell him what they're doing, and then they can go out and say, I went and talked to the pastor about it. Don't really say you talk to the pastor unless you come in and ask the question, Pastor, what do you think about this? I'm seeking your counsel. You are a key person in my life, and I want to make sure. I said to my pastor in the last few days, I said, Pastor, I want to make sure whatever I do that I bring you joy and not grief, because the Bible says that's a problem for me if I'm not bringing joy to your heart. That I mean. So he said, well, and I looked at him and I said, you know, I just don't feel peace about this. I feel like there's something not right about this. And he said, well, we talked for a while and I said, all right, I love you, brother. I love you, your wife, your children. Large family, large number of children. And I said, you know, I'll be praying for you. And if you need to come back, you're welcome to come back. And that was it. This man who had been his pastor for many years, married he and his wife, been there for all of their children, and now they're gone. And my heart was heavy. I lost sleep. I'm serious. I had sleepless nights for weeks after that. My spirit was troubled. That kind of thing, honestly, after so many years of being a pastor, I realized I cannot continue to do this. It is shortening my life. And that's the reason, after having a heart attack back in the summer of 2011, in the fall of that year, I stepped down from being a pastor and began this ministry of traveling and speaking all over the country. And I'm all over the country all the time. And people look at me and say, is that easier than being a pastor? All that traveling, all that speaking. And I say, you have no idea the pressure of being a pastor. When I was a pastor and I was checked into the hospital with a heart attack and I told them what I did, they would, two different people looked at me and said, did you know that you are the number one candidate for a heart attack? And I believed it. And I realized that my life was shortening, and the pressure of being a pastor. The Apostle Paul talked about the pressure of being a pastor in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, when he said that he had been beaten, I believe it was 5 different times, with 39 stripes on his back. He had been stoned once. He had been shipwrecked 3 times. He had been beaten with rods 3 different times. And then he said, beside all of that, he put all of that on one side and all a bunch of other things besides those I've listed. And then he said, the care of all the churches and the pressure and the weight of the responsibility of the care of the church. And I know there are pastors who are not what they ought to be, but you know your pastor's not one of them. And you know he's somebody who cares for you. And I want to tell you, that is a heavy care. You remember that passage in Peter where it says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Remember that passage? How many ever claimed that passage for yourself? Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Many of us have claimed that passage, and yet, study the context of the passage. It was written specifically to the pastor. And Paul talked about this care that came daily. And so a pastor daily has to bring these cares to the Lord. But the next day they're back. And he brings them again. And the next day they're back again. And he brings them again. And the next day they're back again. And could I tell you, those heavy cares of the grief of people's lives are unprofitable for the pastor. But primarily it says that is unprofitable for you. And as I stand here now, that man's marriage is broken, and all of his children who were doing well at that point in time, every one of them, as far as I know, have messed up their lives. And it went back to that night when it was How many here are active members or attenders of this church? Let me see your hand. You're an active member of this church. Now keep your hand up for just a minute. Keep your hand up. I want to ask you a question. Keep your hand up. If I walk right now and call your name, or I call your name, or I call your name, or I call your name. Your pastor hears your name call. May I promise you something? It brings him either joy or grief. If it brings him grief, that is unprofitable for the pastor. But what the Bible really says, thank you, can put your hands down, is that that is unprofitable for you. Get this truth? God, in fact, read it with me, please. God offends us to humble us so He can give us His grace, so He can exalt us. And sometimes when the pastor simply preaches and teaches the truth, that offends people. And then they miss that lifting up, that next level that they could have had. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 14, in Job chapter 30, verse 10, it was an insult biblically to spit in somebody's face. I don't know about you, I think it's still an insult to spit in somebody's face. How many would agree with me? Yes, yes. Have you ever considered how the blind man in John chapter 9 would have never been healed if he would have been easily offended? And there were times when Jesus would just touch a blind man and he would receive his sight. But that's not what Jesus did for this blind man. In John chapter 9 verse 6, when Jesus had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Austin, I need you to come and stand right here, would you please? Let me show you what Jesus did to heal that blind man. Watch me. Jesus is making spit mud, or mud spit, whichever one you want to call it. Spit mud packs, and Jesus reaches down after he makes that spitty mud. He picks up the spit mud that he just made, and he rubs it all over his eyes. And he makes spit mud packs and puts them on his eyes. And he says, now, you walk across town with that spit mud packs all over your face. When you get to the other side, you wash your eyes in the pool of Siloam and you'll be clean. Now, what if this fella had said, you gonna put spit on my face? You gonna put muddy spit, spitty mud on my face? No way. He would have never been healed. Until he was first, thank you, until he at first accepted the humbling and walked across. Can you picture him walking across town with this on his face? Everybody says, what's going on? Jesus put spit mud all over his eyes. Told him to walk all the way across town and to wash in the pool of Siloam and be healed. And he was, and he did. Do you know what? You may never find out till you get to heaven all the things you could have had that you don't get from God because you get offended. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 22, a Canaanite woman came to Jesus to plead with him to heal her daughter. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Lord, cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Oh Lord, you've got to help my daughter. Now, what do you expect Jesus to do at this point? Come back up here. Stand right here. All right, now I'm going to try to talk to you, and you don't respond to me at all right? You just look out there. Austin, I need to talk to you. Jesus, my daughter, she needs Jesus. What's the Bible say? Verse 23, but he answered her not a word. And then the Bible, thank you, then the Bible says that she's not put off. She worshiped him. She's begging, she's pleading, she's saying, oh, Lord, please, you got to help my daughter, please. And the next thing he says is this. It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Would you get offended at that point? Would you get offended if you're trying to talk to somebody and they won't respond to you? Would you get offended next if this person who's trying to help you says, not meat for me to take the children's bread and give it to dogs? He calls her a dog. Now, remember, this is the perfect Son of God who never did anything wrong. And the truth is this, all of us who are Gentiles. How many here this morning? Is there anybody here who's a Jew? I'm not a Jew. Anybody here who's a Jew? Nobody. That means all of us are Gentile dogs. And the Lord loved us and has, Romans says, He's grafted us into the tree. Thank God for that. Amen? But this woman will not be put off. She said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. I might be a dog, but I want some crumbs. I will not be put off. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. But if that woman had gotten easily offended, her daughter would have never been healed. Somebody said this. Read it with me, would you please, everybody? The destiny God has for man unfolds or dies at the junction of offense. Your future, the whole rest of your life, unfolds or dies that day that you get offended. Or that day that somebody offends you in some way. If you say, you know what? God is trying to do something in my life. I'm not going to let this mess up the rest of my life. Anytime you hear about somebody getting offended, your next thought, I would suggest you write this down. Anytime you hear about somebody getting offended, your next thought should be this. I wonder what phenomenal blessing God was about to give those people, and now they miss out on it because they get offended. God has a purpose for offenses. Satan has a purpose for offenses as well. People who get offended get a bad attitude. Is that of God or of Satan? I had a pastor friend. I was telling him about this message. I was working on this message. He was pastoring in California. He said in his church they would sing happy birthday to people on a Sunday. And one Sunday they forgot. 2 weeks later, big manly guy comes walking in his office after church. And he's crying. And the pastor said, what's the matter, brother? And he said, I was here 2 weeks ago and you didn't sing happy birthday to me. At first, the pastor thought he was joking. Then he realized the man was serious. You get a bad attitude. Satan's second purpose for offense is people who get offended split churches. Is that of God or of Satan? There is a proper way to start a church, and that is by one church giving birth to another church. But people getting offended and running somewhere else and starting a church, that's not a testimony for God. That's a testimony for Satan. People who get offended become a testimony for the devil. How many of you been saved for a few years? Have you ever heard this? I've heard it many times. Well, I remember so-and-so used to go to that church down there. But you ought to see them now. Yeah, they got upset at the preacher or they got upset at something in the church. And it's a bad testimony, a negative testimony. People who get offended break fellowship with God and the church. People who get offended go to liberal or apostate churches. Listen, you don't. If you're in a church that is not preaching and teaching the truth, you don't get offended. You get out. In Revelation it says, come out of her. You don't stay in a church like that. You don't get offended. You get out of it. You explain to the pastor why you are leaving the church. Because you have changed your doctrine. You're no longer preaching the truths of the Word of God. And then you get out of the church. But you don't get offended. But people who get offended go to liberal or apostate churches because the offense is more important to them than staying with the truth. People who get offended quit and backslide. And you remember my opening story. I'm not quite done with my message yet. But the pastor is waiting on the phone for this deacon to come back. And after about 5 minutes, his wife comes back and says, He can't come to the phone right now. Pastor said, I'll try to call him again. And the pastor tried to call again and again and again and again. And the man wouldn't talk to him. And finally the pastor found out that something a lady said about his tie offended him. Then he got offended more when the pastor didn't miss him on Sunday morning. Got even more offended when the pastor didn't miss him on Sunday night. This previously godly deacon dropped completely out of church. His wife and daughter continued coming without him. And when a man drops out of church, anything can happen because he ceases to receive the regular exhortation that we all need in order to stay right with God. I talked to a pastor who told me there's a lady who is 68 years old, lived very close to his church, been in that church her entire life, and a few months ago got offended and quit going to church completely. What is the peace for offenses? We talked about the possibility of offenses, the positive purpose for offenses, how that God wants to use that to humble us so that He can lift us up and take us to the next level that He has for us. What is the peace for offenses? It is almost too simple. Read it with me again. Would you please? Verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If you're going to become unoffendable, you have to develop a proper relationship with this book, the Word of God. Anytime you find yourself offended by anyone or anything, the first thing you should say is, uh-oh, something isn't right in my relationship with the Word of God. The Bible is not simply a book that you listen to the preacher preach from on Sunday and Wednesday. The Bible is a living book that breathes life and power into your life and your spirit so that you truly are able to live in spiritual victory daily. You say, well, I read my Bible. Do you love your Bible? You cannot love somebody or something without making it a huge part of your life. And seven times in Psalm 119, David talked about his love for the Word of God. Verse 97, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 113, thy law do I love. Verse 163, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Verse 119, I love thy testimonies. That's the stories. I love thy testimonies. You read stories about David and Nabal, and David got offended at Nabal and almost went on a killing spree because of it. You read stories about Jesus. You read stories about Absalom, how he got offended at his father and the destruction that brought in his life. I love thy testimonies. It'll remind you. Verse 167, my soul hath kept thy testimonies. I love them exceedingly. Verse 127, I love thy commandments above gold. Yea, above fine gold. I meant to have brought a gold coin and held it up right here and said, there's a gold coin right now. They're worth about $1,200 a piece. Do you love this book more than you love fine gold? Develop a proper relationship with the Word of God. Secondly, you have to dodge offensive people. Why? Because they're going to try to get you to take up their offense or try to, these divisive and offensive people are going to try to get you to take up their offense, or they're going to try to find out what your offense is and take up yours. Sometimes it's family members. Now, I did not say you snub them. I didn't say you create your own clique. You do what Romans 16:17 says. Read it with me, would you please? Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. You just follow that. Here's what you do. You simply, here's that offended person, and you walk in on Sunday morning and you see them standing there and you say to yourself, you know what? They're waiting just to find out what happened to me this week. And you don't do this. You don't do. Oh, no, you never do that. No,
What you do is you walk right up to them and you shake their hand and say, "Brother, it's so good to see you. I'm sorry, I got something to do over here. I got to run real fast."
And you get out of there real quick so that you don't get offended from them or get them to take up your offense. You smile, you shake their hand, and you go on. And the third thing you need to do, the piece for offense is you've got to die to self. What is it in you and me that gets upset anyway? It is the old self life. Paul said, "I die daily." He said, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." When you get upset, it shows that you aren't dead. You go to a funeral home, you look in the casket. I'm going to walk down here, demonstrate for you what I'm talking about. Pretend there's a casket right here. And you walk up to the casket, you look at that. I don't suggest you really do this, but anyway, you get the point. And you say to that person, "You ugly, 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 ugly. You know what? You stink. You know what? I really don't like your tie. And I really don't like the way you look laying there like that." And you know what? That person will not get upset. Not at all. Go to the next casket over. And you say to them, "Ooh, you look so nice today. And you know what? You smell good. And you know, you're just really attractive." And you know what? They don't get proud. You know why? They're dead. You know why we get upset? You know why we get proud? We're not dead. I heard a story. A preacher told me about it. A guy who walked in, a funeral visitation's taking place. The casket here, the family is lined up here. And this guy comes walking in this way, walks up to the casket. Really, this happened. Slapped the guy as hard as he could and said, "I got you back," and walked out. And you know what? The guy in the casket did not respond at all. You know why he didn't respond? He was dead. And when you and I get upset, it's because we are not truly dead to self. And there is my story about the man who dropped out of church now. And he started drinking. Then he became an abusive husband and father. Then his wife left him and took their daughter with her. Then he got arrested for driving under the influence. Then he lost his $150,000 a year job. And his preacher told me, Brother Davis, the last time I talked to him, he's in a 12-step program for alcoholics. And he said to me, "Pastor, I've ruined my life." And it all started over what Jackie said about my tie. Then I got offended at you. Then I multiplied offense on top of offense. "By the way, Pastor, do you know what Jackie said about my tie that offended me?" I want every man here who has on a tie. If you don't have on a tie, that's fine. But if you've got on a tie and you don't mind doing it, every guy here with a tie, would y'all stand up right now, please, and hold your tie up like this? All right? Okay, just hold your tie up like that. There you go. And she said to me, "That material would make a pretty dress." Everybody look at somebody holding their tie out, look at them and say, "That material would make a pretty dress. Oh, that material would make a pretty dress." Now, why don't you turn to somebody next to you right now, fellas, and say, "Would you like to have my tie to make a dress out of it?" Somebody like that? I did this somewhere. Thank you. You can be seated. I did this somewhere, and somebody came up to me after the service and said, "You know, I'd make an awful skimpy dress." "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." And you know what offends some people? Some people get offended simply because you tell them the truth of how to get to heaven. I was witnessing to a lady on the airplane one day, and I simply told her that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." And she said, "You're saying that unless somebody trusts Jesus, that's the only way they can go to heaven?" I said, "Ma'am, it's just what the Bible says." And, oh, that is terrible. That is awful. That offend. Her words to me were, "That offends me." And you know, some people get offended at the truth. But if you don't receive the truth, you cannot be free. "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." And you remember my opening statement? Read it again one more time with me, everybody, please. We're in a war. And the enemy is out to stop you and defeat you. But he wants to do it in such a way that you will agree with him that it was justified. You will unwittingly accept defeat. And the way he'll do it is with offenses. Are you offended or are you unoffendable? Would you bow with me, please?